from Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we may too walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. All right, good to see everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and there's one in front of you, you have a Bible now. That can be yours. But it's our general practice here at the church to preach verse by verse through sections of the Bible, because it really doesn't matter what I think or really what anybody thinks. It matters what God says. And we want to know what God says, so we try to stick to the scriptures. I'm excited to preach the scripture today, and I'm really glad that you are all here. I'm very thankful to the Lord that you guys are here. And yeah, God's good. God's good. So I got a question for you. Have you ever heard someone ask someone, or somebody say to somebody, act like you got some sense? You ever heard that? Act like you got some sense. Oh, how about this? Use your brain. You ever heard somebody? Use your brain. Now, here's an interesting thing. The assumption is that you got sense, or that you have a brain, but you're just not accessing it. You have something in your possession, but you're not utilizing it. The reality is that many Christians have access to new life in Christ, but act like they don't. They act like they haven't been transformed. They act like they haven't been given power to overcome sin. They act like that they can do whatever they want to do and still name the name of Christ. But see, you have been forgiven if you are in Christ. You have been made new if you are in Christ. And what I love what Paul says here is, they like, can we just sin? He's like, no, you baptized, act like it. That's what he's saying. Act like you've been baptized. Act like you are in Christ. So we're going to go verse by verse through this. I'm going to ask the Lord for help. Father, please open up our eyes and our ears so that we can understand the scriptures. And not only that we would understand, but that we would obey what is being taught here. Lord, I need your help. I need help from the Holy Spirit. So please, Holy Spirit, come give us clarity and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first question in verse 1, it says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? You know, me and I had a roommate in college, and every now and then we were trying to encourage one another to walk with Christ. And sometimes I'd wake up, one of us would go, I'd be like, Keith, should we sin that grace may abound? He would say, no, fool! No, of course not. Of course not. See, but here's the deal. The question is, does grace mean we can do whatever we want? Does us receiving the gospel, receiving forgiveness of sins that is outside of us, it's not because we worked hard, it's because Christ did something. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want to do? And in order to really answer that question, I want to outline really clearly what exactly is the gospel of God's grace. Now, somebody came up to me before I preached, and they said, we have this bracelet, this bracelet that we use to share the gospel. And he said, hey, can you tell me what it means again? I said, I'm about to tell everybody, so just sit tight. All right, so when we think about the gospel, That first symbol in that bracelet of the four is the heart. It teaches us that God created us and that he loves us. But that next symbol is a division sign, and it teaches that though God created us and loved us and has only shown us kindness and grace, we have chosen sin. And if that doesn't seem like a big deal to you, it's as if you asked me for good advice and I gave you good advice and you said, that's really stupid. When we sin, it is not simply breaking a rule, it's an insult to God's wisdom and his character. So we're not separated from God because he backed up. When we sin, we back up from him. But listen, the next symbol is that cross. And we learn about Jesus Christ coming and living, and he's God's only begotten son. He lived a sinless life and died on a cross in our place for our sins. He took the fall. He took the consequences. He took the punishment of our law breaking. The Bible teaches that he rose from the dead, but there is this question mark. Is what are you going to do with this information? The Bible would say if you have heard that God created you and you have heard that you have sinned, and yet you also have heard that he has sent Jesus to die for you, then you actually have to respond in some sort of way. And the way we respond is through repentance and faith. We believe what Jesus has done for us, and then we say, we're not just going to do what we want to do. Repentance means I'm going to do a 180. I was doing what I want to do. Now, with your help, I'm going to do what you want me to do. So that's a basic overview, but those who preach the gospel have to constantly point out that salvation is by grace alone. I'd say almost like half of the conversations I have as a pastor are about this. Because what happens is though we think that we got in because of Jesus, we think that we stay in because of our works. And so we're constantly afraid that, are me and Jesus good today? Have I messed it up? But we misunderstand grace. And so preachers of the gospel have to reiterate the freeness of the gospel and highlight that salvation is God's work and not ours. And so if we're reading through the book of Romans and we're in chapter 6, that's exactly what Apostle Paul was doing in chapters 4 and chapters 5. He is reiterating, listen, you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. It's not about what you did. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Now, if you go to this church, you know that context is king. So if we want to understand what's in the Bible, we need to read what's before and what's after, all right? So we're going to go back a little bit so that we can understand what's written in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 4:25, it says, he, Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Meaning this, that Christ died for our sin. Did you die for your sin? No. Did you contribute to your salvation? No, no, no. And not only did Christ die, but that Christ rose from the dead so that we could be declared righteous or right with God. That's the beautiful thing about the doctrine of justification. When you are in Christ, it's not simply that your slate is to zero. The Bible teaches this, is that when you are in Christ, those 33 years of law keeping that Jesus Christ has done is put into your account. So when God sees you, it's not like, ah, yeah, all right. It's like, no, he sees the perfection of Christ Jesus. Do you think God wants to draw near to Christ? And if you are in Christ, does God want to draw near to you? He doesn't see you at a neutral slate. You get all the credit of what Christ has done. And then the next verse in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified, remember that means justified, declared right, not just forgiven, but seen as holy. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reiterated, we have been justified or made right with God through faith, not what we have done. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. He is making it as plain as possible. You are in Christ. You can hope for heaven. You can hope for eternity, not because you did a lot of good stuff, because the reality is all that I did to contribute to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. But God, he is the one who has saved us in Christ. So now we get to that point. Now, does the fact that I cannot earn my salvation mean I can do whatever I want? That's the question he's getting at. Because I can't earn it, can I do whatever you want? If the only thing I contributed to my salvation is a sin that is necessary, then should I just keep sinning so I can get more and more grace? Now, in your gut, you know that's not right. You're like, that probably ain't the answer. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, but here's what I want to point out to you. You know that you are preaching the gospel correctly if you get this objection. You know you're preaching it right. You're like, I don't got to do nothing. You're preaching it right. But let's see how he answers it in verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, absolutely not. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. Here's what he's getting at. He's like, listen, if you have been forgiven, you also have been changed. If you have been forgiven, you also have been changed. Being connected to Jesus does something to us. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? That when you come to Christ, there becomes a new you. Our old way of life has died. See, the image of baptism, which we're going to see today, the image of baptism actually communicates what Christ has done and what happens to the Christian. Two things. It communicates what Christ has done and what happens to the Christian. See, baptism is this visible picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. So when somebody is baptized, what happens? They go down into the water representing Christ's death, and they come up from the water representing his resurrection. But it's not only a picture of what he has done. Baptism is a picture of the death of our old life and the beginning of a new life. So listen, just as Jesus Christ died, if we are in him, our old life died with him. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we enter into a new life in him. And this is what he's getting to at verse 4. He's saying, listen, the same power that took the dead body of Jesus and made it alive is the same power at work in you, Christian, to transform you from being dead in sin to alive from God. And you're like how can I know? I don't know if it's true. He connects it to the gospel. If Jesus has been risen from the dead and you trust in him, as surely as he is risen from the dead, you have a new life. That's what he's communicating. The power displayed in the resurrection is the power at work in Christ for new life. He keeps going. He goes, being connected to Christ means freedom from sin's power. Verse 5, 6, and 7 says, for if we know we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So let's really break that down. What is he talking about here? He makes this claim. He says that if you are in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. So two things are happening, right? Christ was crucified for our sins in our place. But Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, not only is that true, it is like your sinful self, the part of you that only wants to follow what you want to do and rebel against God and glorify your flesh, that part of you that when the nails went through the hands of Jesus Christ, the nails went through that part of you. That the power that, here's the deal, before you come to Christ, you can't do nothing but help. You can't not sin. You can't not sin. You have no, you just say you're sinners by nature. You're like, you don't have to teach kids that, do you? Do you have to teach them to sin? No. I remember one time I used to live in a country in Asia where the government had a policy that you could only have one kid. All right. Now, one of the interesting things is when I would talk to individuals, they would all say to me, "Don't you know kids are born innocent?" And I'm like, "You don't got no brothers and sisters. Okay? You literally don't know. Because I got, you want to come see my kid? Like, I don't got to teach him to do what's wrong. It is innate. But this is teaching us that the power that dominates us towards sin, that when we are in Christ, that power has been crucified. Sin does not have to have controlling power over us. It's like he's asking this question. How much power does a dead body have over you? And that's not rocket science, right? Like, not a lot, right? None, you know? Like, how much power, now listen. You can have memories of someone who has died that may affect you, but it cannot control or dominate you. That is what we're learning here. It cannot dominate us anymore. Its power has been taken away. Not only that, sin, because of Christ, sin does not have authority or claim over us. Now, some of y'all know me. Y'all know that I like to listen to Christian rap. That may make me dorky. It is what it is. All right. But one of my favorite rappers, he says something like this. He says, "The power of sin's dominion lies in its guilt. So if guilt reigns over me, then I'm tied to my filth." What is he saying there? That when you feel guilty over something, you can't let that thing go. It rides you. If you, like, here's reality. We were created for joy. We were created for peace. And listen, when you sin, you don't have it. But here's the trick of sin. You feel that guilt, and you want to release from that guilt. Like, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. I need that release. And ironically, we go to the very thing that caused the problem in the first place. I need that, so let me go do this thing so I can feel that peace again. See, if we are consumed in the guilt of sin, we're not going to come to God because we are terrified of him. We're terrified of what he might think or what he might say. So he says, if guilt reigns over me, I'm tied to my filth. But then he goes, this is why Jesus was bearing my sick sin, to suffer its guilt and then bury it with him. Here's what he's saying. Listen. You don't have to feel guilty about your sin anymore because all of your sin and all of the guilt for your sin has been placed on Christ so that you can go to God with full confidence, not being afraid of, did he see that? Does he know that? Yeah, he does, but all of it has been covered because of the blood of Jesus. And listen, because that guilt doesn't reign over you, you can live in freedom. Your wrong deeds only have control over you if they're left unpunished. Let's say you commit a crime, right? You commit a crime, you got that guilty thing hanging over you. But if you commit the crime and do the time, after it's done, you can't be tried for that thing anymore. It's already been dealt with. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen because it has already happened. If you are in Christ, that is what you can say. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen because of my sin or when I've turned away from God or when I said or did this thing. It has already happened. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But guess what? Somebody already died. So you don't have to be afraid. Once the punishment is over, you are free. So then he goes on in the next verse. He says, by faith. Act like you are baptized that you can overcome sin. And let's get into it. In verse 8 it says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let's break it down. If the benefits of Christ's death apply to you, then so do the benefits of his resurrection. What do I mean by that? We rightfully believe that we have died with Christ and are forgiven, right? We believe that. That's why we're here today. We're singing about we're forgiven. He has done something so that my guilt and my shame doesn't have to weigh on my shoulders. Now listen, we got that because of his death. But according to this scripture, what we get because of his resurrection is the power to live a new life. What I'm saying to you, if his death is true, his resurrection is true. If your forgiveness is true, your power to live a new life is true. If you can rejoice, yeah. If you can rejoice in forgiveness, then you can live in freedom from sin's domination. He goes on to say, he says, will Christ die again? No. So if Christ is not going to die again, you don't have to live under the rule of sin again. Sin does not have to rule over or dominate your life. And so he gets to it. I think what he's saying is that we have to apply the promises of baptism, the promises of being connected to Christ by faith. So let's just make it plain. We have to apply the promises of forgiveness to approach God. So people will come to me sometimes and they're riddled with guilt. They feel like they can't approach God because they've done this or that thing. And so my job is to preach the gospel. And I say, no. You can approach God because Christ has died for that. You don't have to live in guilt and shame. And if the Spirit of God is at work, they'll go, you are so right. And they will gladly approach God. Now, what changed? Was it the fact that they were forgiven or the fact that they have faith to believe it? What changed? They were forgiven a long time ago. But they didn't have faith to receive that promise. And because they didn't have faith to receive the promise of forgiveness, they were living in guilt. Here's the reality. The craziest thing is when they believe in forgiveness, the only thing that's changed is what they believe. They are holding on to something that Christ had done outside of themselves. The fact of the matter is, whether they felt guilty or not, if they are in Christ, they are forgiven. But they could not experience the benefits of that forgiveness if they did not have faith. So let's just make it plain. So if tomorrow I'm feeling guilty, I did something, man, God's mad at me, I don't know what I'm going to do, da, da, da. And then me or somebody else goes, hold up. Remember that Christ died in your place. Remember that your guilt and your shame has been put to death. And I go, oh my goodness, you're right. And I start to have joy and I feel that peace with God. The fact that I was forgiven didn't change, but my belief did. Do you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? So here's the deal. If we are going to apply the promises of forgiveness to approach God, why would we not apply the promises of resurrection to our battle with sin? So here's the deal. You might have this really besetting sin. And you're like, I just can't. I don't know. Yeah. You know, like, I can't do it. I just can't change. I can't. Listen. The fact is, if you are in Christ, you have access to resurrection power. If you experience it or not, it's contingent on your faith. You see what I'm saying? Yes. You see a parallel? So I have forgiveness. Now I can live a whole day feeling all kinds of guilty. But that doesn't change if I'm forgiven. But if I believe that I'm forgiven, I have peace and joy and happiness. I can be battling with the sin. And then that thing can be just slapping me around the floor and I'm losing the fight and I can go, oh, woe is me. I can't get over this thing. Or I can go, wait a minute. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That same power that rose from the dead is at work in me. I don't have to fear that sin. It does not have to have control over me because I believe in what Jesus has done. What has changed is not what Jesus has done. What has changed is my application of it, my faith in it. So the question is this, all right? So the question is like, can we just do what we want to do? And Paul's like, no, don't you know you've been baptized? All right, so cool, Paul. How is it that I act like I've been baptized? How do I act like that? Now, luckily, context is king. We can read the next part of the verse. Romans 6:16, it says, Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In Laban's terms, he's saying, listen, your regular practices, whether you live as if you are a slave of sin or whether you live as if you're alive in Christ, your regular practices will determine whom you serve. If you put a practice of ignoring the promises of God about your forgiveness and ignoring the promises of God about his power at work in you and just do whatever the flesh and whatever the simple part of you wants to do, then you are going to be a slave to that. However, if you say, wait a minute, I'm going to believe in the promises of Christ and I'm going to act like it's true and I'm going to say no to sin and I'm going to say yes to righteousness, you become a servant of righteousness. So if you offer yourself to Christ because you are united to him, you will become more and more like him, more and more righteous. So how does that mean? Okay, let's make it plain. What does that mean? Like, I'm getting tempted. What do I do? Okay. Let's say that I want you to have a little bit of a script in your head. I want you to have a temptation script. So say if I'm being real tempted towards greed, I could say something like this. I know that I am tempted towards greed, but that part of me has died in Christ. Christ is perfectly content, so I can be too. You see how I'm taking the truths of what God has done in Christ, and I'm going to, by faith, apply it to my life. So listen, you're like, no matter what, I'm being tempted to lust. I know that I'm being tempted to lust, but that part of me has died in Christ. Christ is pure. I can follow him and be pure too. And then we need to have an obedience script. So we need to say yes to obedience. So obedience is like when you, the things that you ought to do. Sin is the stuff that you don't want to do, you shouldn't do. Obedience is the things that you ought to do. So imagine, let's play this script. Here's the script. I don't feel like going to church this morning, but Christ made me alive. The power of Christ can override my hesitation. Christ is with his people, and I want to be with his people too. You see, it's like we're claiming the promises of the gospel, and they're making real impact and real change in your life. Because you and I can't change on our own. But if we are connected to the one who raised Jesus from the dead, then there's some hope in that, yeah? So here it is, man. Listen. If you are in Christ, if you have been baptized into him, I want you to remember your baptism. Remember what it prefigures, that Christ, what, that he died. He went down, Christ died for your forgiveness. Not only did he die, you died in him, so that the sinful part of you has lost dominating power. And then Christ rose, he came up with all glory and power, and you rose in him so that you can walk in the newness of life. Remember what Christ has done for you and believe it. And the Spirit of God uses that to work powerful change in your heart. Listen to this quote. This is by a guy who wrote a book on baptism, right? His name is Peter Lightheart. It says this. It says, God preaches in your baptism every day. When the bullies and demons return, remind Jesus and yourself you are his. When you want to sink into shadows, God says you are robed in Christ. When you feel shackled by your past, God calls you to the future he opened at the baptismal. Whenever you're insulted or falsely accused, hear God's declaration. Whoever has died in baptism is justified from sin. You are what God says you are, not what you feel. You are what God says you are, not what you feel. Consider yourself to be who baptism says you are. He's just saying a different way what Paul said. in Romans 6. But this is Easter, and a lot of people come to church, so I ain't going to assume everybody up in here know Jesus. Those who don't know Christ, you have this opportunity to repent, to follow Christ, to be united with him, and to be baptized. The first Christian sermon is in the book of Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches what which is probably a way better sermon than I preach, because I'm not an apostle, okay? Peter preached a balling sermon. And at the end of the sermon, it says that they were cut to the heart. Like, ooh, I feel, I need to do something. Like, and so they go, what do we do? Like, they heard the sermon, heard about Jesus' death and his resurrection. What are we supposed to do, Peter? In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we already talked about what repentance means. It means I was living my life under my rules and my way. If you've been pricked to the heart and you're like, how do I get in on this? How do I get in on this baptism stuff? How do I get in on this powerful resurrection life? If that's you, I'd say you have to transfer allegiance from yourself and say, I will follow him. I will trust in him. And my whole life is going to revolve around him. And listen, the next thing, I ain't saying other than what the scripture says. He says, repent and what? Be what? That's just what he said, all right? So that's the next step. If you say, I've trusted in Christ, but I haven't yet made that public proclamation of my allegiance with him, that's your next step. And he says, if you would repent and declare publicly your allegiance, you would receive the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what is the Holy Spirit? Listen, that is God's good, generous, glorious, loving presence living with you every single day. So if you would repent, if you would trust in him, if you would be baptized, you have the promise of God being with you now and forever. So Christian, act like you've been baptized. If you don't know Christ yet, repent and get baptized. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word that it teaches us. It shows us what Christ has done and how we should respond. So I pray, if somebody's heart is being stirred right now, Lord, I pray that you would give them courage and boldness to respond appropriately. Lord, let us not simply be hearers of your word. Let us be doers of your word. So Lord, apply your word to our hearts and receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.